following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Genesis chapter 30. Last week it was Jonathan that took you into chapter 29, and Alan did chapter 28. And chapter 30 is one of those, really, Lord? Yes, really. As we watch God continue to do an amazing, amazing work through, well, look around the room, because it's people like you and people like me. Because, bottom line, that's all he has to work with, is people who are broken, people who are sinners, that have turned their life over to him. And I'm just excited we get to do anything for Jesus. Amen? Is that you too? But in Genesis chapter 30, I've given this a title tonight, Abraham's Tribe Increases. And here's the region of the world that we're in. Look up here on the screen before we jump into reading the passages tonight. Jacob has left home as a man who's, you would say he's probably close to a senior citizen at the time he runs away from home. And he makes his way, it says he headed to Haran. He aimed for Haran. Well, aiming for Haran, you just go north, northwest, and keep walking and you get there. It's in the area of what was called Paddan Aram. So that's where they are. That's where all of this is taking place. We're in that land, which is Syria, not far from New Testament Antioch, which is right about here, right near Aleppo. So that church that Paul was a part of, that Barnabas was a part of, from which they went all over that part of the world, launching out on their missions to what we would call Turkey, and then over into what we call today Greece, and it was that in that same time. But in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there's a promise that God has made to his people. And that promise, look up here on the screen, and let's read this one together. Here it comes. Let's read together. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now it's 7:43 at night. It's been a long day for many of you. And if you read this out loud, you'll stay awake a little bit longer, okay? So let's read the next one a little bit louder. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was a promise that God had given to Abraham a long, long time ago. He said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and I will make a great nation out of you. Multitudes would be a great nation. It's been close to 200 years since God promised that great nation. And let me tell you, I don't care how you count up the number of people that are under Abraham's umbrella at this point, it's not a great nation. It's a handful of people. It's just the beginning. It's a little trickle of what God had promised. By this time, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, yeah, he has 12 sons, but that wasn't the son of promise. Now, we know that Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau has 7 sons, and he himself brought grief to his mother and his father through the Hittite wives that he married, and he made their life a nightmare from what we can tell. Now, Jacob has 4 sons so far, but none of them by Rachel. So where's Jacob and Rachel's big blessing that God has promised them? Well, it starts right here. Jacob will have 12 sons and 1 daughter. And now this begins. By the time we get to the end of chapter 30, it's going to look a little bit more like a nation. But if you've read this, how many of you read this story before? Then you know this is not, if it's a nation, it's not a peaceful nation. Because there's a lot of turmoil. There's an awful lot of tension in this dysfunctional family. There's no other way of looking at this family. There are problems top to bottom in this family, but the tribe is beginning to increase. Look up here. This is what we have so far. There's 2 wives and there's 2 maid wives. Why do I call them maid wives? Well, because the 2 wives give, each one of them give their maid to Jacob as a wife, and that's why we call them maid wives. Now, I don't know where they got the authority to make their maids or wives to their to their husband. But Leah has Reuben and Simeon, Levi and Judah. And you know the story, and I'm not going to back up to tell the whole story in chapter 29 again, but you remember that Jacob had served in the deal that he struck with his father-in-law. I'll give you 7 years if you give me the pretty younger wife, the pretty younger daughter. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Leah was ugly. It kind of disturbs me that almost every time you hear a preacher talk about this, they say, she was really, and then they describe it. It doesn't say that. It says something about her eyes, and we don't know exactly what dove's eyes mean. One translation says she had weak eyes. Joy was saying in her studies, it might have meant that her eyes were crossed. You know, but whatever it was, it doesn't say she was ugly. It just said that Rachel was really beautiful. And she's the one that he met at the well, introduction into the family. And he fell in love with her quickly. And he said, hey, future father-in-law, I'll give you 7 years if you let me have your younger daughter. Deal was struck. And you know the rest of this terrible story that Jacob, the schemer, got schemed, didn't he? By his father-in-law. And so he says, okay, I'll give you 7 more years and you give me the pretty younger one. And so that finally happens. How many of you have not heard the story about when Jesse came to ask for Shannon's hand in marriage? Anybody heard that story? Oh, you haven't heard? I've got to tell you that story. So Jesse came to me, and I'll never forget. It was 1998. We hadn't been here long. And he said, hey, Bill, can I set up an appointment with you? I knew it was coming because I knew they were in love. And he said, I want to talk with you. I knew what it was. He said, I love Shannon. I want to marry her. And I said, well, Jesse, I said, usually the older daughter gets married first. Where did I get that? I said, usually the older daughter gets married first. So I'll give you Bethany, but I can't give you Shannon. And he said, nope, no deal. And so, yes, I gave her away. But anyway, you like that story? Yeah, I still love that story. I tell it every chance I get. But you know that he got schemed. And so he said, okay, I'll stay and I'll work again the 7. And so she came. But the Bible tells us in chapter 29 that God had closed the womb of Rachel. And Leah, who was unloved by her husband, I mean, he'd gotten taken in that deal. God opened her womb and blessed her with these 4 boys, which were the beginning of the tribes of Israel. And that was just, I'll tell you, it was just the blessing of God. Reuben means, look, a son. Just named these boys by what they meant. Simeon means, Yahweh hears me. And that's Leah saying, God has heard my prayer. She was a praying woman. Levi comes and she says this, maybe now my husband will be attached to me. Maybe he'll love me. I've given him all these sons. Well, that never really happened with him, not at the heart level. And then Judah comes along, and I love the fact that the name of Judah just means praise. You know what I get there is that at that point, maybe Leah just said, well, if he won't love me, Lord, I'm just going to love you. And she pours her love back to God. Now, none of them were perfect, but I love that at that point, she just begins this praise. Well, none of them are perfect, like I said. And then the sons of Rachel come along. Let's look at chapter 30. You've been holding the place there for a while, and we'll see how far we get tonight. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. Do you know how we know about that? Because Rachel probably told the kids. When I went to your dad and I said, give me children or I die, he really got upset with me. His anger was really aroused at Rachel. And he said to her, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He said, don't blame this on me. This must be you. The problem must be in you, honey. And God's withheld the fruit from your womb. And so she said, well, here's my handmaid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And so she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her and said, let's just let this deal work. Where did she get the authority to set this up like that? But she said, let's at least try this. And so Bilhah conceived, verse 5, and she bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. So she called his name Dan. And that name Dan means God is judge. He is the one that judges. It's as if she's saying, God has judged my case. And he's been fair to me, although it's kind of once removed. It's not her biological child. Well, she's not done. Verse 7 says, then Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So the deal, I don't know any, you know, ultra-sensitive way to talk through this chapter, because there's a lot of Jacob going back and forth from this tent to this tent to that tent to this tent back to that tent and just having more kids, lots and lots of kids. I'm not going to impose anything on Jacob and his character, but he was awfully willing to take the advice of the wife that said, here's my maid. And so he takes the maid again, Bilhah again. And she bore again, Jacob, a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which just means wrestling. And I think because of what she's saying, she says, not only did I wrestle, but I won. I'm winning this thing. She saw her sister, her older sister, taken off with all these children. She says, well, if I can't have my own, then I'll have my maid have my children for me, and I'll adopt them as my own, and they will be as if they were my children. So children, now Dan and Naphtali. Naphtali has showed up. Now the next one, as you move on down to, we're just going to keep reading through these. There's not a whole lot to say on them except to point out the meaning of their name. But it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing children, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. She said, Rachel, if you can do it, I can do it too. And I'll now give him my maid, invite him to have relationships with Zilpah. And so she became pregnant. So Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, a troop comes. It's like, I don't know if that means a troop as in the sense of lots of army guys, lots of soldiers, lots of boys, but he says, now here comes number, what, seven. The seventh child and the fifth one in my little quiver right here. And so she names that child Gad. The name Gad just means troop, but she's not done either. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called him Asher. She's happy, happy as can be at this next child that comes through her maid, the maid wife, Zilpah, to her husband. And now we're still not done. More sons to Leah are about to show up. Not just show up, you know how this happens. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Anybody know what mandrakes are? You know, you first read, I thought a mandrake, maybe it's a bird. It's not a bird, it's a plant. It's a plant that looks something like a carrot, the root of it. And there were superstitions. There's not been anything proved that there was any value in this, like some people say, like the tradition back then was. It was believed to have been like an aphrodisiac or something that would make an infertile person fertile, an infertile woman fertile. And so she's bargaining now. Rachel is desperate to get some of these mandrakes because she wants to have a child of her own. Please give me some, verse 15. But she said to her, this is Leah saying back to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? Remember, both of them now are not able to bear children. Leah has stopped bearing. Rachel's never started bearing children. So these mandrakes, by the custom of the region, is those are valuable. Those are like gold. And she says, give me some of those. And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, verse 16, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And there's no resistance from him. These girls are making all kinds of plans for this one man. I made a deal for you tonight. Now you come to my tent tonight because I made the deal over the mandrakes with Rachel, your wife of choice. And so she lay with him that night, verse 17. And God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son, and Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Wages. And she, oh, I got way ahead of myself there. Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah are all coming from her. But the point there on the name Issachar, she said, I've purchased you tonight. I paid the price for you, Jacob. So you come to my tent tonight. Can anybody say, like we've said so many times, dysfunctional family? How can God do anything with people like this? By the way, this is not an invitation to act like this. These stories are here to show us. Many times the stories in the Bible show you how not to live. But the example is there to show you that, yes, somebody foolishly did that. God would bless in spite of them, not because of this stuff that went on. So Issachar comes along, and his name means I've paid for this. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son, her sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. Now he'll stay in my tent and we'll have our happy family, not with all this other stuff going on. So she named the child Zebulun, which means dwelling, all that he would dwell. Well, she did not really get her wish. And after that, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Anybody know what the name Dinah means? Same as Dan. It means judgment. God has judged again and blessed me with a daughter. And then God remembered Rachel. No, look, it doesn't mean that God had forgot. Oh, I forgot to bless Rachel. And remember the promise that would come through this wife that had been the chosen wife, the one that will remain in that lineage that we'll read about over and over again all the way into the New Testament about Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. You know what seems to have changed right there? I don't think this is just when it started, but this is when it's mentioned. She prayed. After the scheming, she prayed. After the bargaining, she prayed. After trading off her handmaid, she just prayed. And I'd love to know what that prayer was, but it was between her and God. I think she laid out her heart to God and says, Lord, what about this? And God heard her, and he answered her. And boy, what a son she got. God listened to her, opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph. Joseph. And the name Joseph means he will add. You know what I think is behind that? I think that Rachel is saying, this is just the beginning. Maybe it's a hope. Oh, this is just the beginning. Oh, God, may I have more. He will add. But God bless. Can you imagine that woman wrapping her arms around that baby that she'd waited for? Through all these other boys and that little girl, Dinah, finally she has her arms around a baby that came out of her womb. And we're going to know a lot about Joseph. Of all the sons and the daughter of Jacob, there's more Bible, more Genesis given to Joseph, 10 to 11 chapters on Joseph, who was a savior to that nation when they ended up down in bondage. This was a key gift to them, one that would be raised up to be a deliverer for the people of God when they found themselves down in bondage, when the famine hit. That it's just amazing to me, the remarkable story of Joseph, who didn't give up and get angry and, you know, just start. No, we won't go there tonight, but he didn't. You'll see that when we get there. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, now send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Here he is at the end of, well, let's count it up, 7 years of serving and getting swindled and getting Leah, 7 more years and getting Rachel, and then all these children come. He's been down there for close to 20 years. Some would say a little bit over 20 years. That's a long time, and all this time, I think he's wondering, so what happens after this? And he's never gotten home out of his mind. He knows it will be a challenge when he ends up going home, and we'll get to that in future chapters. But there's been so much tension in the family up to this point. Now, there will be that other son, and we're just going to mention it, and you can jot it down and look for it yourself in Genesis chapter 35. There will be the son that Rachel will call Ben-Oni, or Ben-Omi. And that means son of my sorrow. She died having that child. She would die in childbirth with Benjamin. She called him Ben-Oni, but Jacob said, no, his name is going to be Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. Instead of the son of my sorrow, it would be the son of my right hand, the little one that he would keep very, very close to him. But after all of this, so much tension in this family, I want to ask the question again. How could God ever accomplish his perfect will through a family like this? Jot these down if you want to. God chooses us just the way that we are. Anybody thankful for that? He doesn't wait for you to get perfect. He just waits for you to give up and to turn to him and to stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to perfect yourself. God chooses us just the way that we are. And no one is beyond redemption. Jot that down. No one who's here and no one you know is beyond redemption. How many of you are the kind of person that people said, I never thought anybody like you would become a Christian? Let me see the hands. Never thought, how many of you thought yourself, there's no way that I'll ever be traipsing off to church with those Sunday people? There's nobody that's beyond redemption. There's nobody so broken. There's nobody so angry. Listen carefully, because this speaks to many of us in this room. There's nobody you know that's so prodigal, so far out there, so far down the road, running away from God, from Christ, that God can't reach them. He does the choosing. And he doesn't choose perfect people. He chooses broken people. No one's beyond being used by God. And God will take what he picks up, you know, out of the trash heap, whatever image you want to use. God will take whatever he picks up and shape us along the journey. That's what we're watching in the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these men and women. And every one of us right now, every single one of us in this room is a work in progress. And maybe you can say, like, I can't remember who said this, but it's a great quote. You've heard it many, many times. I'm not what I used to be, but I mean, I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be yet. How many of you know that? God has more to do in you and through you. Don't stop cooperating with him in his shaping of you. He's working on something right now today in you. What is it? Don't answer me. Just answer him and say, Lord, keep that work going. Just keep at that in me. Teaching you to trust him. Teaching you to obey him. Teaching me to follow him. Teaching me to draw close to him. I've told you this before, and it's become more and more real to me all the time, that you can't really help people if you spend all your time with people. You got to spend time with God if you're going to help people. You got to get that personal, private, intimate time with God. Now, you'll spend most of your time with people, but you can't help people if you spend all your time with people. You got to spend time with God on that personal level. Please don't forget that. God is playing in the sand of all of our lives. Like my friend David on the beach in Israel. He's working, not playing, but he's building in the sand of our lives, and he's building strength and the beauty of his character. And I know you're on that same wheel that he's spinning all of us on as he builds his character into us. Anybody here thankful he's not done with you? Tell somebody beside you right now, he's not done with you. He is not done with you. He's still working. He's going to do a beautiful work in us. The pile of our troubles and This pile of troubles, and this pile of troubles that we're looking at here in troubled souls, is one of the reasons I trust the testimony of Scripture. Because if this had been, look up here, if this book had been the concoction of somebody that wanted to start a really appealing religion, they wouldn't write in all of these weak and flimsy people. You'd have superheroes like Iron Man and Superman and Supergirl, and you'd have all these airbrushed people, but there's no airbrushed people in Scripture. They're all broken people just like us. These stories just convince me that this is the real deal. There's no sweeping of the bad stuff under the carpet. This is God working with real people just like you and I. Now, to wrap up chapter 30 here, I want to review quickly. The first part, there's two big stories here in chapter 30. The first big story, we've just looked over it quickly with just all of these names. It's the building of a tribe. Jacob's tribe has grown. It's 20 plus years on that sojourn in Syria. And he has been a servant son to his father-in-law, Laban, the schemer. But in spite of all that, his tribe has grown. Now, secondly, what you're going to see here at the end of the chapter, and it's a weird end of this chapter. There's stuff in the end of chapter 30 that I'm just going to tell you right now. I got the same questions that you do on how did that work. But what happens is God is building the tribe of Jacob. He's also building the treasure of Jacob. He's going to head home a very, very wealthy man. And at this point, he's not wealthy yet. He's just the servant son-in-law of a schemer. Now, Jacob's treasure is about to grow in a very, very strange way. Verses 25 to 43, it's time for Jacob to go home. And I think I put this up here. You're going to love this phrase. I think I put it up there. Maybe I didn't put it up there. If I didn't, I'm just going to read it to you. The schemer who schemed, the schemer is about to get schemed. The schemer who is Laban, who schemed the schemer who was Jacob, is about to get super schemed by Jacob. That's not why God's going to bless Jacob. He's just in the process of still being what Jacob always was. Verse 25, let's look at it and we'll read through this. Now in verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban," and he gets the courage up and he goes before his father-in-law and he says, "Now send me away. I want to go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." He said, "Look, all I want is what I served for. I want my wife and I want my children, and I'll just take the long road home and go all the way back to Beersheba or that part of the world. Just let me go. I've given you, 20 plus years of my life. It's time to let me go." Well, Laban's not ready to let him go. Verse 27, it says, "Please stay." Say that with me. "Please stay." Put a little wine in it, you know, and cheese. "Please stay." So he says, "Please stay. If I found favor in your eyes." Now listen to this. Look at what Laban knows. He said, "For I have learned by experience." Some translations and a lot of commentators say that the word experience there means by divination. I'm not sure if that's exactly the way it should be translated, but he was an idol-worshipping man. You're going to see that in the next chapter when the girls leave. They take the idols with them. He says, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." He said, I've been made wealthy for your well-being, for your sake. He says, "So please, please don't leave me. Please stay. You've been a blessing to me." And then he said, "Name me your wages and I'll give it to you." So Jacob said, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came, it was a little, and it has increased to a great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming." Now there's a little bit of boasting there, but it was honest. He said, it's been good for you to have me in your fold, hasn't it? And I think Laban is there nodding his head saying, "Yeah, that's true. God has blessed me because you've been among me. And yes, I have gotten wealthier. And yes, my flocks have increased." Well, because Jacob was a gifted shepherd and herder. He says, "What shall I give you?" And I'm sorry, in the end of verse 30. "And now what shall I also provide for my own house? What do I have to build my future with?" And so he said, Jacob said, or Laban said to Jacob, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. You remove these, and take them with you, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. So separate all that color and you take those ones with you. And that's exactly what happens next. And you can consider them stolen if they're still with me. Verse 34. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So look at verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hand of his sons, and then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. He said, that's all I want. You just take all those good ones and leave me with these other ones that are less favorable, and some say that's what the deal was with that. That the ones that he kept that were not brown and the speckled ones, those were the ones that just weren't as maybe as high a value, maybe because of their fleece or their skins with the goats. So 3 days' journey between them. Now this would take a while for this next part to happen, but here's how it happened. Now Jacob took for himself, and this is a part I can't explain. I've never read anything that gives a scientific explanation to what happens next here, but follow along with me. Now Jacob took for himself rods from the trees, rods of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters. Those were the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Don't ask me how that works. I have no idea how stripping some bark off of some trees and putting them before the animals when they mated would make those flocks that looked at the or the female, you know, sheep that looked at those rods that were before them, how that would have anything to do with the genetics that's already set in the animals. But that seems to be what it is what Jacob did. And it looks like it works. So one commentator said, maybe Jacob just knew more about, you know, animal husbandry than we do in these days. Okay, he sure, certainly knows a whole lot more than I know about that. But the bottom line is not what Jacob did. The bottom line is what God did. God blessed him. Maybe in spite of all this weird hocus pocus stuff. And then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters. And he just thinks he's, you know, organizing this whole thing. And he's probably patting himself on the back, putting his arm out of socket, patting himself on the back all day long. He's got this nailed. And when the flocks were feeble, verse 42, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. First time we mention the camels and the donkeys, but he enriched himself in all of this, and maybe it was some of the trading he did with the stronger animals that he made. He just built up his empire. And so the end of the story here, where we have to leave it tonight anyway, Jacob's tribe has grown. And now Jacob's treasure has grown. You're going to see that father-in-law is not too happy about what has just happened, but that'll be the next time we're in chapter 31 together. But the schemer who had schemed, the schemer, got super schemed at this point by Jacob. And Jacob got enriched, but it was God. Laban knows that God has blessed him for the sake of Jacob. There's no question about that. He knows that he's been blessed because he opened his arms to this traveler who came through and married two of his daughters. But God is at work behind all of this, preparing to enrich this man. And again, if you find something that makes sense to that, let me know what you find. But everything that I've read just says, well, it's just behind it all. It's just God blessing this man. The point is this. It's not Laban who's blessing Jacob. That's really clear. Laban doesn't have much of a heart to bless the man. He wants to keep him. He wants to have him stay right there. He doesn't want him to run off with his daughters. It's God who is making. It's God who is blessing Jacob. Remember when Abraham rejected the wealth of the king of Sodom? He said, I don't want a thing that you have to give me. You will not be the one that enriches me. And you see the same exact thing with Jacob rejecting Laban's wealth. Jacob only wanted what he had earned. He said, look, I've worked hard for you, and I want to go start my own life, and I want to do that back in the land that I came from. This story is a fulfillment of the promise that God made Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28, when he did what? Ran away as a senior citizen from his family. Put distance between him and his twin brother, who had said, I'm going to kill you one day. And God had said to him as he was running away that he would be with him, and he was with him. Just like God had promised to his grandfather Abraham. Just like God had promised to his father Jacob in chapter 26, verse 14, I will be with you. God could have said, would have been almost like rubbing in, I'll be with you in spite of who you are. I'll bless you in spite of the fact that I should be disciplining you. And he would discipline him as he teaches him and trains him and draws him close to him. Jacob tells his wives later on, he understands who the blessing is from. Look at chapter 31, one verse really quick. Because as they move down the road, and he looks back on all of this, he says, we're not going to read our way down through it. I'll save this for the guy who's going to be doing this next. But in verse 9, it says, so God has taken away the livestock of your father, and he's given them to me. He says, it's not really me that did it. It's God who's enriched me, and therefore my wives and my family. It's been God who has enriched us together. I want to close with a personal story that just came to mind this afternoon when I was preparing for this. It was back in 1984, 1985. Joy and I were pastoring a church in Desert Hot Springs. And those were great years. They were really great formative years. And we learned a lot there. But I remember I was at a pastor's conference up in Van Nuys at Church on the Way with Pastor Jack Hayford. And we'd go up there almost every year along with the Calvary Chapel conferences. I mean, I was going anywhere to learn anything I could to figure out how to do this thing called pastoring. And the theme of the pastor's conference that year was feeding and leading. Feeding and leading the flock of God. And I was sharing a hotel room with about three or four other guys. We crammed as many guys as we could into this one room to bring the price down. I just remember one night after a very soul-searching message about how we lead God's people and who the church belongs to. I don't know if I got this in that conference or not, but I've believed ever since that time that every shepherd that forgets that he is still a sheep is in trouble. Any shepherd that thinks they ever grow out of being a sheep is really in trouble, and maybe even dangerous to the flock that they are trusted to serve. But I remember laying awake that night, and there was a very simple prayer on my heart. I can remember the scene. I was rolled over towards the window of the hotel room, and I was just saying, God, just make me a good shepherd. Just make me a good shepherd. And it was just like instantly, and it wasn't a picture, literal picture, visual in my mind. It was in my mind, but it wasn't. I didn't have a night vision. But what I felt like the Holy Spirit awakened in my heart was, you get to choose, Bill. Do you want to be a shepherd like Jacob or a shepherd like David? And it was very immediate in my heart. Jacob was the kind of shepherd that would take the flock and manipulate the flock for his own gain. And that's what we just saw him do. Manipulate a flock that wasn't his for his own gain. And David was the kind of shepherd. What did he say when he showed up and the giant was taunting the people of God? And he runs up to Saul and he says, look, when a bear or a lion came against my little sheep, I went out against them and I fought the bear and I fought the lion. He was the kind of shepherd that would endanger his own life for the flock and would lay down his life for the flock. And as those two images were swimming around in my mind, any of you, any of us in here could say, well, that's like Jesus, the good shepherd that would give his life for the flock. And so a simple word to all current leaders in our fellowship and all of you that are going to be future leaders, leaders over home fellowships, leaders over children in the children's ministry, leaders on a mission field, pastors of future churches, wherever you're going to lead, you're going to choose what kind of shepherd you'll be. Whether you use the flock to make something of yourself or understand that the call, like Jesus would say on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep and tend my lambs and feed the flock and watch out for the little ones. And I pray that that's the kind of man, the kind of shepherd that the Lord is making me. I know that's what he wants to make me, what he wants to make all of us, that he's entrusted with his people. And so, like I said earlier, you can close your Bible up, and I'm going to ask Michael to come back out, and we got to sing that song again. You okay with that? Good. I knew he would say yes to that. The man with a real servant's heart. But I want to say this one more time. Let's all stand. The stories that you read as you go through the Bible, there's a good bunch of them that are great examples of how to serve, how to love God, how to love people. And there's a handful of them too, more than a handful, a few hands full of stories that are great examples on what not to do. And I think we've seen some of maybe a mix of those here. At the end of the day, Jacob was learning how to trust God. Let's learn how to trust him too. Amen. Father God, I just thank you for these passages tonight that have been full of some mystery. We don't understand this strange aspect, that the strange story at the end of chapter 30. But we know you blessed that man and his family. And it wasn't a perfect family, and neither are we. But we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us, that you would lead us forward in paths of trusting you, loving you, and serving you. Lord, I pray tonight for anybody here who hasn't begun to trust you as Savior and are still, therefore, trying to save themselves or just hurting, Lord, with the weight and the pain of life. God, I pray this would be the night they cry out to you and say, Jesus, save me. Thanks for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Lord God. Speak to us and lead us for your glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord awaken in you the heart of a good shepherd, a faithful follower. And may you, like I talked about a few weeks ago, oh, the opportunities that'll be in the middle of your road. I have more stories to tell you about that. One of them was that Ronnie guy. Just respond as God moves you to touch another life. And then just be faithful with it day after day after day. If you need prayer, either pray with the folks you came in with or come on up, and love to pray for you here, all right? Grace and peace to you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.